Morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise, hymn number 100, O Lord, thou art my God and King. 100. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Let us pray. Almighty God, we worship you, the God whom others have worshipped in generations before us throughout all the ages. God of the patriarchs of the Israelite race, God of the kings and prophets, God, who made yourself known in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the activity of the Holy Spirit, we rejoice in the privilege of joining to worship you in our own time. O Lord, our God, you are our Father, and we take a humble position in your presence, knowing how our lives fall short of what you ask of us, and of the example you've given us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Forgive us, Lord, that we so easily forget that it is you, our God, who know what is best for us. Forget that our lives are bound up with those of other people. Forget to keep our mind fixed on Jesus Christ, our Master and Guide. Help us to see those mistakes, O God. Grant us the strength to overcome them and the perseverance to go on seeking to do your will and not our own. Make us ready to see the needs of others and to minister to them. Grant us the faith to entrust ourselves and our dear ones and all our concerns to your fatherly care. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Good morning, especially to the young people here in the church. Young people, I'm thinking about a story. I'm not going to tell you a story. I'm thinking about a story that Jesus told, and I'm sure you've heard the story, and maybe you know it quite well. And to help us to think of this story, I've got some drawings here. First of all, there's a drawing. Can you see what that is? It's a drawing. Big bag. It's a drawing of a sack. Now, what's in the sack? Well, that's for us to think about. Jesus told a story. I don't know if he mentioned the sack, but the sack is there at the beginning of the story, because what's inside the sack comes out. How does it come out? Does somebody open the top of the sack and bring out what's inside? I think maybe somebody pokes a hole in the sack down at the bottom so that what's inside starts to fall out. Maybe. I don't know. Jesus didn't say. But one way or another, what's in the sack begins to come out. And when it comes out, where does it go? Well, next page in this pad of mine, wait till we see. Oh, I can't get the page turned. There it is. And another one still. Another page still. Yes. There. There's where it goes. What's in the sack comes out, and that's a pathway. You can see all the stones on the pathway. Now, what comes out of the sack and falls onto the pathway? Some of it does. Do you remember this story that Jesus told? Oh, I'm sure you've heard it before. Yes, some of what's in the sack. So what is it that's in the sack? Yes, it's seed. It's seed that's in the sack. Seed that's going to grow, or we hope it's going to grow, into corn. And some of it comes out of the sack, either in the hand of the person who's sowing the seed, or maybe through the hole that somebody has poked in the sack. Anyway, some of it falls onto the pathway. And what happens to the seed that falls on the pathway? It just lies there. It lies there until the birds come and eat it. And that's not very long. The birds come quite soon and eat the seed. But that's only some of the seed. Some of it falls where there are stones and rocks. And these stones and rocks are not far below the surface of the ground. So the seed goes into the ground and it goes down, but not very far down, and it comes to stones and rocks. So it starts to grow, but it can't grow very much because of the stones and rocks. It's not getting, it wants to put its roots down. The seed wants to put roots down, and there's no way to get them down. And it can't get the moisture that it needs. So it does grow a little bit, but not very much. And it dies away. Okay, that's what happens to that seed. Some of it, I say, some of it, that happens. Here's where some more seed falls. It falls into other kind of ground where there are thorns and thistles there. Now that's got and the roots can go down a bit further, but when they go down and the seed starts to grow, all these thorns and thistles are there. And they choke the corn. They don't let it grow very much. And it's choked and it doesn't have a good life. So there's three different things that happen that prevent the corn from growing properly. Some of it just on the pathway and the birds eat the seed. Some of it where there's rocks just below the surface and it can't get down, the roots can't get down for moisture. And some of it where there's thorns and thistles that grow up beside it and choke it. And then, wait a minute now, I'll poke that in there. Another page still. We have a tree in the corner there. All this ground here, rubbing these things, that's all good ground. That's good ground. That's the kind of ground that the sower was looking for. That's the kind of ground he hoped his seed would fall into. And most of it does, I think, fall into that good ground. When it goes in there, it puts its roots down, and the roots get moisture and feed the corn, and it grows up, and it grows until it's ripe, and then it's cut, and it's a great harvest of corn. Now, do you remember Jesus telling that story? I think you do, yeah. I think you remember that story. Why did he tell it? He told it because all these different kinds of ground that the seed falls in, that's like the way, the different ways that people hear what God has to say to them. Sometimes, if God speaks to us, our mind is just like a pathway. God's words don't go anywhere. They just lie there until some other word comes and takes them away, and we think of something else instead. That can happen if we're not careful. And sometimes what God says to us doesn't go very deep. We think about it, but not for very long. Like the ground that had stony, rocky places just below the surface, doesn't grow very much. And we don't pay very much attention or for very long to what God says. And then what about the thorns and the thistles? Sometimes when God has things to say to us, we hear them and we pay attention to them, but our mind's so full of other things as well, like the thorns and thistles that fill the ground that the seed falls in, and other things crowd God's word out, and we don't pay the attention to God's word that we should. But of course, there is the good ground as well, and sometimes God speaks to us, we pay attention. We'll listen to what he says. We take it to heart, and it grows within us, and it makes us into better people, the kind of people that God needs in his world. Jesus told that story to tell people about these different kinds of ways of hearing what God says. How does God speak to us? Oh, he speaks to us in a lot of different ways in the course of our life, all kinds of different ways. How do we listen to God? In these different ways, maybe. Sometimes not very much, and what he says disappears soon. Sometimes for a little while, but with no depth, and there's no real good result of what God says. Sometimes we'll listen to what God says, but there's a whole lot of other things in our life taking up our time, taking up our thoughts, taking up our mind, and what God says gets crowded out. And sometimes we take what God says and we pay attention to it. And that is the kind of ground that we want our mind to be. That's the kind of people that we are always trying to become. And that's why we come to church and ask for God's help. And that's why we try to live with our friend Jesus all through our life, to make us into the kind of people who will take God's word and do something with it and become better people. Now, that's good, the different kinds of ways of listening to God's word. And now we're going to sing the young people's hymn, Jesus Love is Very Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. God's word in the New Testament, the second letter to Timothy, chapter 2, at verse 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, at verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, at verse 5. Luke chapter 17, at verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink'? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word. And to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 470, "Jesus Shall Reign," 470.
Thank you.
The second letter to Timothy, chapter 2, at verse 3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What is a campaign? Well, it's a word with two or three different shades of meaning, but I dare say if we were suddenly faced with this question, what is a campaign, we could at least offer some kind of sensible answer. When I went to be the minister of my charge in Berwickshire, it was the result of a campaign. When I had been quite a while in school teaching, and when I came to thinking it was time to go back into the parish ministry, I shared my thoughts with a colleague who was in something of a similar situation, but who was a stage ahead of me with it. He too had been in a teaching job. At the time I was beginning to think of looking for a church, he was already almost ready to go to his church. But it had been a lengthy process, a campaign, he told me. If you're looking for a church that will have you, he said, you'll need to be ready for a long campaign. It was a bit daunting, but it turned out to be true. I encountered a number of what were then called vacancy committees, covered a lot of miles, the length and breadth of Scotland, and had some quite strange experiences before the vacancy committee of the Berwickshire charge invited me there. Life itself is a campaign, a military campaign in a way. Living human beings are the soldiers fighting the campaign. That's quite an appropriate way to think about it. And when we think about the Christian life and Christian men and women, we have to admit that it's even more significantly so. The Christian life is a campaign which has to be waged. Christians are soldiers engaged in the campaign. Some of our old favourite hymns express the Christian faith in terms of soldiering. Onward, Christian Soldiers is an example which springs readily to mind, of course, but there are other old favourites. Soldiers of Christ, arise, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Who is on the Lord's side has a line, chosen to be soldiers in an alien land. I know there are pacifists in the Christian church who quite sincerely hold to their principles. The church is opposed to violence and seeks to help to bring about peaceful solutions to the world's problems. But the theme of soldiering lends itself to the expression of the Christian faith in action. Living the Christian life is carrying out a campaign which in essence is like a military campaign. So it's not a bad idea for us to think about the different characteristics of a soldier which are needed in this Christian life. The different ways in which we as Christians have to be like a true soldier. What are those characteristics then? In our last mass, we had two Labrador dogs who were able to teach us a lesson. A lesson in single-minded concentration. Bedtime approaching. We begin to gather things together and get ready to move out of the living room. But the two dogs, they stay put, gazing at the table over in the corner. They've not forgotten that we put the plate of biscuits there. In the look and the stance and the attitude of those dogs, we can see what single-minded concentration really is. It wouldn't matter what else was going on in the room. They keep their whole attention on that table and that plate and those biscuits. single-minded concentration. That's one of the things required of a soldier. It has been so from earliest times that when a soldier enlists, he commits himself to his soldiering. He can't take up his mind with anything else. He can't allow himself to be distracted. He is a soldier, first, last, and all the time. While he's in the service, he has to show that single-minded concentration, which is the same in essence as the attitude of our dogs with the plate of biscuits. I suppose the greatest exponents of military expertise in ancient times were the Romans, whose armies had conquered most of the known world. The Roman army had a code of behavior. They said, "We forbid men engaged on military service to engage in civil occupations. A soldier was a soldier and nothing else. He was no use to the army unless he accepted that way of thinking." And it is the same, Paul says to Timothy, it's the same for one who wants to be a Christian. The Christian must concentrate on his or her Christianity. Some people have taken this injunction literally and to an extreme all down the centuries. There are those who withdraw from the world in order to practice their Christianity, monks and nuns and recluses of various kinds, keep themselves away from contamination with the world and its ways so that their lives can be pure, so that they can be purely Christian lives. When we see a monastery or a convent, a peaceful place, and we see the peaceful air of contemplation, the seclusion from the world's troubles, we may be tempted to think there's something to be said for the monastic life. Maybe there is something to be said for it. But we have to say that because God does not call all of us out of the world, doesn't mean we're any less Christian than those who are called to that kind of life. God knows that we have to live in the world. We have to come in contact with the world in all its shame and woe, all its coarseness and shabbiness, all its sin. God knows that we have to contend with that kind of thing. So there's no need for us to wish that it could be otherwise. Jesus took some of his disciples up to a mountaintop once, and while they were there, they had a very stirring experience. But although Peter, and maybe the others as well, were inclined to want to stay there where it had all happened, Jesus said, "Come, we must go down, back down to the waiting world, back into the hurly-burly of life in all its coarseness and turmoil." God knows that we have to make our way in the workaday world. But that doesn't mean we can't concentrate on our Christianity all the same. Every situation we meet in the course of daily life, every temptation to be faced, every encounter with other people, every decision that has to be made, all of those things present us with an opportunity to express our Christian faith in action. We can represent the Lord Jesus Christ truly in life's many different situations if we're concentrating on our Christianity, if we have that single-minded concentration which is demanded of the soldier. The soldier is also conditioned to obedience. Maybe here again our dogs could teach us an object lesson. I'm not saying our two Labradors could, but if we want to see obedience at its finest, we've only to look at the best trained sheepdogs. I was talking to some children recently about the maze which used to be in the park at Hazel Head in Aberdeen. I suppose it's still there. The maze is made of hedges which are high enough to prevent people seeing over the top. So as we blunder our way through the pathways, we can't see how near we are to reaching the centre, or to getting out again, as the case may be. But the man in the office can see, because his office is perched high up in a tower, which overlooks the whole thing. He can see how we're doing, and whether we're taking a wrong turning, and how we ought to go in order to get out of the maze. The fun of the maze is that we can't see the whole pattern at once. We can only see the hedge beside us and the path immediately in front of us, but he up there, he can see it all. It's no part of a soldier's business to know the reason for what he's being ordered to do. His duty is simply to carry out orders. The one above him knows why it has to be done. And that is so true to the Christian life, isn't it? The one above knows why we must do this or that. He's the one who sees the whole pattern, the entire maze of life. We obey him and we come out all right. So there is obedience, and also there is sacrifice. The soldier must be ready to sacrifice his own concerns for the cause to which he's committed. He can't expect to have his needs and his desires and his preferences considered. He's there to sacrifice all those things, and if necessary, to sacrifice his own life for the sake of those he serves. Can it be any other way then for the Christian? Is he or she not likewise committed to a life of sacrifice? Our own concerns do not come first. The needs of others and the call of the Master, those things are all demanding, and they have to take precedence over any concerns of our own. The Roman soldier, when he entered the army, took an oath of allegiance. That oath was called a sacramentum. And our word sacrament has developed from that origin. Loyalty, that's what it was about. Loyalty to the commanding officer, loyalty to the state, loyalty to the Roman Empire. Here again, the Christian has to show the same kind of characteristic. Loyalty to the church, loyalty to the Lord, loyalty right to the end. Those characteristics of the soldier, four of them: single-minded concentration, obedience, sacrifice, loyalty. Easy enough to remember. May God help us to show those characteristics in our Christian life. And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Number 478, Behold the Amazing Gift of Love, 478. Let us pray. Almighty God, we have heard your word. Grant that it may take root in our hearts and bring forth fruit to your glory. Accept our gifts of our material resources and let them be used in your service. Let your Spirit pervade our life, that all we think and say and do may be an offering to you, our God. Lord, whose hand has controlled the whole of life from its earliest beginning, we thank you for the many ways in which you bless us day by day. We thank you for life itself, with all its interest and all its challenge, for food to sustain us, for home and work, for the fellowship of friends, and the opportunity to enjoy the beauty of your world. We thank you, Lord, for the deeper things of life, the goodness and mercy which have followed us all our days, keeping us safe in danger, raising us up when we've fallen, strengthening us in times of testing, guiding us in moments of decision. We thank you that all your creatures are in your care. Above all, we thank you for the supreme gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and all that he has done and continues to do for us, for the Holy Spirit, the giver of strength, for the church, which is our home, for the lives of those who have helped to show us the way, and for the hope of the life beyond. We pray for the church, that it may be continually renewed and enabled to be a channel of your love and an instrument of your will in the world. We pray for our Queen and the members of the Royal House. Grant your grace and guidance to those in positions of authority, that they may spend their efforts for the welfare of the people, for the honor of our land, and for the glory of your name. Take our dear ones into your keeping. We pray for those separated from us by distance, that by drawing near to you, they may be drawn nearer to one another. We commend to your care those who are ill, and those whose work is the healing and tending of the sick, that all may be strengthened by the knowledge of your continued presence, and that the healing work of Jesus may continue. Be with those in any kind of need. There are some known to us whose names we hold before you. There are others we know not. Be with them all, supplying their needs, and bringing them to a sure knowledge of your love and goodness. Lord God, your Son Jesus Christ has shown us that this life is far deeper than that which is bordered by physical birth and death. Sow within us the seeds of that eternal life, and keep us in union with those whose physical life is past and those yet to come, that we may in due course receive the blessing, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Come and share your master's delight." Grant this, Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Hymn number 739, The Church's One Foundation, 739. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore.